Revelation chapter 1. And our text tonight is found there in that verse 14. Revelation 1, verse 14. John beholds the Son of Man standing there in the midst of the candlesticks, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And as he looks, he focuses his gaze upon the head of Christ. That's where he begins with his description of the Lord. And he says there in verse 14, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. It was while he was in the isle of that is called Patmos that for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ that this same Jesus visited his exiled servant. For John, it was a visit never to be forgotten. For John, it was a vision that he would always remember. Because the Lord revealed himself to the beloved disciple in a way they had never seen him before. And how memorable are those visits from the Lord that we have experienced when he comes to us in our distress, in our disappointments, and like John, in our desolation, when we feel so alone. And when he comes, it is often through his word that he visits us, and he shows us his face there in his word. And for John, he saw Christ in a way, as we've said, that he never saw him before. And what he saw, he wrote it down in a book. He heard that voice behind him. And that voice told him, that voice that sounded as of a trumpet, that voice told him, what thou seest, write in a book. Write it down. And how glad we are that John indeed recorded what he saw. For here we have this book. This is John's book. This is what John saw when he was given that revelation of the Lord Jesus. And what he saw that day, what he saw that day was a portrait of Christ that no artist could paint. Look at the description of Christ here, as John describes him and as he wrote it down. What artist could possibly paint such a portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ? And what he saw was the head of Christ that he recognized. But he must write about his white hair. What he saw was the eyes that he recognized. But he must write about those eyes as a flame of fire. What he saw were the feet of Christ that he recognized, but he must write about as if they burned in a furnace. What he heard was the voice of Christ that he recognized, but he must write that it was as the sound of many waters. What he saw was the right hand of Christ that he recognized, but he must write about the seven stars in his right hand. What he saw was the mouth of Christ that he recognized, but he must write about the two-edged sword that went out of his mouth. And finally, what he saw that day of the countenance of Christ, he recognized. But he must write about that countenance that shone as the sun shineth in his strength. It's the portrait that no artist could paint. And while John walked with him upon earth, and while he sat with him and communed with him, and even while he leaned his own head upon the bosom of the Son of God, John never saw Christ in this way. He never saw the Lord as he saw him that day in the Isle of Patmos. It was when he saw him in glory, for here is the glorified Christ. It was when he saw him in glory that he saw more of Christ. More of Christ. And this was the best way he had of describing what he saw. Some might say, what a strange way, what strange words John used to describe the Lord Jesus. But let me put it to you tonight, believer. When we see him, who is elsewhere described as altogether lovely, when we see him who is the fairest of 10,000, when we see him who is described as the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys, when we see him in his glory, how will we describe him? I believe we will have great difficulty putting into words what we see when we look upon Jesus Christ in his glory. For we shall see then more of his beauty, more of his loveliness, more of his greatness, more of his majesty. And how shall we put those things into words? That was John's difficulty. And here you have John putting into words what he saw. Here we have John describing Christ as he saw him. And I want us to look this evening at the one whom John saw, and how we need the help of the Holy Spirit. For truly we are upon holy ground as we look upon Christ and see him as John saw him. John saw him clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And John there speaks first of all of the familiar head of Christ. His head, John of course recognized the head of Christ. He had seen it often enough during his earthly ministry and when he was the Lord's disciple. It was a familiar head, and he describes first of all the familiar head of Christ. And there he stood as John saw him in the midst of the seven candlesticks, clothed as a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And the description here is that of the long, loose, flowing robe such as a king would wear. Isaiah saw him wearing that same robe. For in Isaiah 6 and verse 1, We read that Isaiah saw him not standing, but sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train, or the word train means skirt or robe, filled the temple. It may have been difficult from that coat without seam woven, or different from that coat woven without seam from top throughout, that John saw. But it was the robe of the king that John saw Christ wear when he saw him on the Isle of Patmos. And the head that he looked upon in Patmos was the same head he had looked upon in Galilee, in Capernaum, in Jerusalem, in Bethany. Was the familiar head of Christ. And as he looked upon that head, he would have seen it as the beloved head of Christ. John was there that day in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. When he saw a woman come in, a woman who was in love with Christ, having, we're told, an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And John watched her as she broke the box and poured it on his head. Now, if you read through the Gospels, you will discover that there were three anointings of the Lord Jesus. Two of those anointings took place when the women who came in to anoint the Lord anointed his feet. But this woman in the house of Simon the leper anointed his head. John was there. John saw the anointing of the Lord in that house. Someone was so in love with Christ that the highest honor she could give him, she could pay him, was to anoint his head. Because that's what was done when kings were anointed. They were anointed on the head. And here this woman comes into the house of Simon the leper, and she sees the Savior, the one in whom she is in love with, and she has the alabaster box of ointment, very precious, and she breaks it, and she anoints the head of Christ. What was she doing? She was saying to one and all by that action, I anoint thee, my King and my Lord. She was anointing Jesus Christ that day as her King. And oh dear Christian, tonight let us with John look upon that lovely brow, and with the woman let us anoint Christ the King of our life. Is he King of our lives? He's our Savior. But have we anointed him as King? Is he King over all? The disciples, some of them, led by Judas, of course, criticized the woman and said, what a terrible waste. I tell you, nothing that you do for Christ is ever a waste. It's never a waste. But that's what they said. They said this ointment could have been sold and the money given to the poor. And the Lord Jesus said to the disciples, let her alone. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. You see what this woman was doing? This woman had evidently listened to the teaching and the ministry and the preaching of Christ and heard him talk about Calvary. And she has come to anoint the Lord. Prior to his burying, in other words, this woman had her eyes on the cross. She knew that Jesus Christ would be crucified. She knew that Jesus Christ would die. She knew that Jesus Christ would be laid in the grave. And the Lord said she had done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. She had more sense. She had more wisdom. She had more dedication to Christ. She had more love for Christ than those disciples. All those disciples could do was criticize her. But the Lord said, let her alone. She had done what she could. And what was it prompted her to break this alabaster box and anoint the Savior's head and crown him king? What was it? Was the fact that he was going to Calvary. It was the fact that he was going to the cross to die for her. And dear Christian, the Lord has gone to the cross and he has died for us. And we ought to anoint him and make him our king. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary. And this dear woman in her own mind had already been to the Calvary. That's why she anointed the Lord. Anointed his head. Same head that John saw on the Isle of Patmos, the beloved head of Christ. But as John looked upon the head of the Son of Man, as he stood there clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle, he would have remembered that head was not only the beloved head of Christ, but the bruised head of Christ. Again, John was there. John saw what they did to the head of Christ as he was led away to be crucified. We referred to that verse this morning. Matthew 27 and verse 30. They'd already stripped him of his own garments, put a purple robe on him. They'd placed a reed in his hand. They had bowed the knee, mocked him. And then they took the reed out of his hand. And Matthew 27 verse 30 says, they beat him on the head. What a barbaric act. The head of the incarnate Son, they brutally bruised with a reed. The head that lay in Bethlehem's manger, they bruised with a reed. The head that lay on the pillow in the ship in Galilee, they bruised with a reed. The head that lay in the bosom of his heavenly Father, they bruised with a reed. What right had they to do such a thing? What right had they to beat him and batter him and bruise him upon the head? No right at all. As we pointed out this morning, it was a repeated beating. They kept on beating him. They kept on bruising him. And yet why did he endure such acts of cruelty and callousness? Why did he permit such things? Believer, because he loved you and me. The head that was worthy to be honored was beaten. The head that was worthy to be kissed was beaten. The head that was worthy to be adorned was beaten. The head that was worthy to be crowned with many crowns. That day was beaten with a rod. And dear Christian, when we shall see him as John saw him, and we shall look upon that brow, we'll remember that every blow that fell upon him, we had a part in it. We had a part in the beating of Christ. How cruel sin is. How vile sin is. How vulgar sin is. How callous sin is. And we see it as every blow fell upon his head. And as John looked upon the head of the Son of Man, as he stood in the midst of the candlesticks, he remembered, I'm sure, the beating and the bruising that that head suffered. And we had a part in it. Because it was our sin took him to Calvary. John remembered, as he looked upon the head of Christ, seeing there the beloved head of Christ and the bruised head of Christ and the bloodied head of Christ. John was there and saw it all. He saw the soldiers as they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe, and when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head. What man was he who devised such a cruel mocking? A crown not of gold, not even of straw, but a crown of thorns. Thorns came with sin. Saw thorns as part of the curse that came with sin. We know that from Genesis 3 verse 18. Yes, and the crown of thorns was placed upon his head. And no doubt those thorns pierced his brow and blood flowed down his face. The crown, the symbol of sin, the symbol of the curse, was placed upon his head. And he made that crown his crown. For if that crown of thorns speaks to us of sin, Jesus Christ wore that crown as his crown because he took our sins and he made them his very own. He made our sins his very own. And so with our sin upon his head, then upon his head fell the wrath of Almighty God. Believer, it will not fall upon our heads. But all of it fell on the head of Christ. God's anger against sin fell on the head of Christ. God's hatred for sin fell upon the head of Christ. God's indignation against sin fell upon the head of Christ. All the wrath, all the fire, all the burning of a holy God, and a mighty deluge from heaven fell upon the head of Christ. Because he made our sin his own. Oh, if we only stood where Jesus, where John stood, in the light of what we know, would we not caress that head? Would we not kiss that head? Would we not hold that head between our hands? Would we not crown that head? There was no crown for him, silver or of gold. There was no diadem for him to hold. But blood adorned his brow, and pride its stains he bore, and sinners gave to him the crown he wore. A rugged cross became his throne. His kingdom was in hearts alone. He wrote his love in crimson red. And wore the thorns upon his head. John looked upon the head of Christ and saw there the familiar head of Christ. John looked again, and we read in his head, and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. Not only did he recognize the familiar head of Christ, but he saw also the fair hair of Christ. When the bride in the Song of Solomon described her beloved, she was describing Christ. She said, "His locks are bushy and black as a raven." But John, seeing him in glory, said, "His head and his hairs were white, like wool, as white as snow." So how may we explain this apparent discrepancy? Perhaps the answer lies with Daniel. You turn, please, to the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 7. For Daniel was given a revelation of Jesus Christ. In Daniel 7 and verse 9, "And I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days," this is Christ, he's described as the Ancient of Days, "did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire." The fair hair of Christ speaks to us of his eternity. He's called the Ancient of Days. Now, when we see someone with white hair, it is a symbol of a body that's in decay. But that cannot possibly be with the Lord Jesus Christ, for Paul has told us he's the same yesterday, and today, and he's the same forever. When we see in this picture of Christ his head and his hair white as snow, we understand the antiquity of his reign. He is the Ancient of Days. He's the ageless Christ. But he reigns forever. Here John is explaining to us as best he can Christ and his eternity. Tell me, how do you put into words eternity? And the best way John had of describing the eternity of Christ, Christ the eternal King, was to say that his hair was white like wool, as white as snow. Even as Daniel saw him as the Ancient of Days. Remember, John recorded the words of Christ when he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." I'm before Abraham. Before Abraham was, I am. He's the I am. He takes to himself the incommunicable name of God, of the Lord Jehovah. I am. Before Abraham was, I am. And we go back further. And again, the words of John. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so he's before Abraham. And you go back further and he's there in the beginning with God. He's the eternal King. He's the Ancient of Days. When the wise men came seeking him, seeking the Christ child, you recall what they said, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews?" He's born King. He didn't come into the world and was made King. He was born King. Here is his eternity. You remember what Isaiah wrote about him. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. He existed as the Son of God before Bethlehem. I had a controversy once with a church, near the church that I had in Northern Ireland, with a man who believed in that erroneous doctrine of, it's called the Oneness Doctrine. It's a denial of the Blessed Trinity. And he believed that the sonship of Christ commenced at Bethlehem. No, it didn't. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. He was the Son of God before Bethlehem. And at Bethlehem, he's the Son who was given, who was born of a virgin, as a child is born. There's the eternity of Christ. He is eternal. You think again of the words of Isaiah, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Take those, that title, the Everlasting Father. The Everlasting Father may be rendered the Father of Eternity. He's the Father of Eternity. Glory to God, he didn't begin in Bethlehem. He's the Father of Eternity. inhabits eternity. We think of those words in Proverbs 8, what wonderful words they are. That describe the eternity of Christ. There in Proverbs 8, he's called wisdom. The Lord possessed me, verse 22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. Before ever the earth was, Christ was there. Christ existed. When there was no depth, I was brought forth. When there was no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. Verse 27, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him. As one brought up with him, I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. In verse 31, look at this wonderful verse 31. Rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. My delights were with the sons of men. Christ was already looking forward to dwelling amongst the sons of men and redeeming them and saving them by his blood. See, dear child of God, this is what John was talking about. He saw more of Christ in his glory than he had ever seen before. And he saw the eternity of Christ, and this was the best way he had of putting it into words. Christ is the everlasting God. He's the Father of eternity, before the first sunbeam, before the first star shone, before the first flower bloomed, before the first blade of grass sprang forth, before the first wave lapped upon the shore. Christ was there. Christ was there as King of Kings. Where is he who is born king? He's the eternal king. But then not only would his head and hairs, which were white like wool, as white as snow, speak to us of his eternity, it speaks to us also of his purity. Yes, John had seen the purity, the holiness of Christ when he walked upon earth. But remember, he's seeing him now in glory. Now he has a clearer view and a clearer picture of Christ. Now he sees him with clearer vision. And his purity and holiness are even more striking. Think of that believer. Now we see Christ through a glass darkly. Many ways our view of him is obscured because of our own sin, our own fleshliness, our own depraved nature. Our view of Christ is obscure. We see through a glass darkly. But praise God, the day is coming when we'll see him face to face. And when we see him face to face, we shall see him as he is. We shall see him as John saw him. That's how John saw him that Lord's day on Patmos. He was struck by his purity, so he describes him as having hair like wool, as white as snow. John speaks of a whiteness as white as snow, which is the purest white of which the mind conceives. On this earth there is nothing purer, whiter than snow. And you're reminded of those words in Isaiah 1 and verse 18. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as white as snow. Jesus Christ, through the shedding of his blood, through his atoning death, can make you and me as white as snow. Can make us like Christ. Clothe us in his righteousness. Declare us as righteous as Jesus Christ is. What a standing we have tonight. What will it be, believer? What will it be like when we see him? And we'll see him as John saw him. This is the same Jesus. The same Christ that was transfigured on the mount. The same Christ that hung on the cross. Same Christ that stood in the midst of the candlesticks. He's the same Christ that you and I will see. And we'll marvel at his holiness and his purity and his eternity. And the white head of Christ would also speak of his majesty. Young people are taught to have respect for those who are white-headed. Have respect for older people. Would this not speak to us of Christ and his majesty and his authority? This white-headed Christ. He deserves our reverence. He deserves our worship. What a glorious sight for John in the golden candlestick. Yet he has only eyes for the majesty of the Savior. Think of it. He sees the Son of Man in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. John isn't taken up with the candlesticks. He doesn't spend time describing the candlesticks. No doubt they were beautiful to behold. No, he's taken up and his focus is upon the one who's in the midst of the candlesticks. One who is more lovely, more beautiful, more majestic than the candlesticks. One who is altogether lovely. And he sees his white hair. You know what Solomon has to say about one who has white hair? Turn to Proverbs. Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16. Verse 31. The hoary head. The white-headed person. The hoary head is a crown of glory. If it be found in the way of righteousness, well, praise God, this hoary head was most definitely found in the way of righteousness. This was Christ's crown of glory. Let us crown Christ Let us cry in Him in our own hearts. Let us cry in Him in our own lives. Cry in Him, King of our lives. And there is finally here and briefly the future honouring of Christ. John looked upon the Saviour, the Son of Man. Do you notice something? As he looked upon the head of Christ, there's no crown mentioned. Except the white hair, crown of glory. There's no crown mentioned here. He's bareheaded. But the crowning day is coming. Crowning day is coming by and by. Turn to Revelation 4. And there in verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Go on to Revelation 14 and verse 14. And there we read, And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one set like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown. Crowning day is coming. The crowning day is coming. And glory to his name will be there. For the crowning of King Jesus. And our crowns, why we'll cast them at his feet. And Christ shall be crowned King of glory. It's the crowning. And he will be crowned conqueror. Go on over in Revelation 19. Revelation 19. And there we read in verse 12, And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So there's no mistake, and it's Christ. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. In verse 16, And he hath on his vesture, on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings. Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. He had the crown with many crowns. And he had the crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When he has conquered all of his and our enemies and put every enemy under his feet, he shall rule and reign forever and ever. Praise his name. And John saw the one as he stood in the midst of the candlesticks. He looked upon him and he said, His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's pray. O Lord, we bless thee for the one who is the eternal Word, the eternal King, the everlasting King, the Father of eternity, the Son who was given, and the Child who was born. We thank thee, Lord, even before the hills in order stood or earth received her crown, Thou wast there in the bosom of the Father. Thou wast daily his delight. Oh Lord, have us to go from this meeting tonight rejoicing in Jesus Christ, in His eternity, in His purity, in His majesty. Have us to rejoice tonight that indeed He is our Savior and He is our Redeemer. And one day we'll see Him face to face. And we'll sing the story. See it by grace. Praise His name.